Our verses today is 2 Corinthians 1, 3, 4, and 5. It mentions the God of all comfort. Comfort in this passage means God's nearness to help. It would be no comfort if God was at a distance. It would be no comfort if he was near but not to help. And this word comfort means the one who comes alongside to give strength and aid, to share the load. The Lord Jesus said, "Take my yoke, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And the Lord comes along as the strong one, and he yokes us who are weak. And if you think of the plowman with the two oxen, and you've got one, the strong, mature ox, and the new calf that is yoked together, learning to plow. That's like us. And the Lord says, "Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And the Lord promises to walk with us and to take the heavy end of the load as we go through the difficult things of life. Now, only here on earth do we need comfort. There's coming a day when we will not need any comfort whatsoever, because where we're going as Christians, there is no sorrow, there are no tears, because there is no death, because there is no more curse. But down here in this world, we do need comfort. We need to be strengthened, aided, and helped through the trials of life. Now, Paul the Apostle, who penned this doxology of verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort," he knew the depths of sorrow. He himself was most probably a widower. As a Pharisee, he would have been a married person, but we know that he had no wife. During his converted years and years of service for God. He also spoke here of his sorrow that was church-related. He had written a large letter to the Corinthian church, dealing with many issues, giving strong warnings, and Paul was something of a worrier. He was concerned and fretted. How will it go? How will that letter be received? How will the people respond? And he was concerned greatly for the souls of individuals and of the future of that church. You see, you can't know comfort if you never experience trouble. It is when we're at the very end of our own resources that we really are crying out for help. And it's this comfort that the Lord brings to us. With the passing of our beloved brother, deacon, and friend, Mr. Rutley, we are all in need of this comfort of the Lord this morning. Through our tears, we cry out, "Lord, come, help us." And there are hard days ahead for us as a church and for the Rutley family in particular. And we greatly need the Lord's help and strength and his blessing. You'll notice in verse 3 in this doxology that Paul turned this to worship. This is a doxology. Blessed be God, or adored be God. Let him be praised, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of mercy, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. What does this text teach us about God's comfort to his saints? And how can we as a people enjoy this same comfort that the apostle experienced and speak of here? Well, number one, we learn that God is the God of all comfort. And the emphasis is in the all. Every other comfort is borrowed. Every other comfort is temporary. True, real, lasting inner comfort comes alone from the Lord. You'll notice that he is described here as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in life, sometimes we get to know a person quite well, having never met their father. And that can be your experience. You get to know someone. And when you get to know the character and the compassion and the friendship of someone so trustworthy, and then you meet his father, you expect that father to have the same qualities to even a higher degree, if possible, than your own friend. And here is the Apostle Paul describing God the Comforter. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus. And of course, the Lord Jesus was the Comforter of so many. We think of him in the home of Mary and Martha at the time of Lazarus' passing. We think of the compassion, the friendship, entering into the sorrow that they were enduring. And our God is the God of all comfort because he's the Father of our Lord Jesus. You will see in verse 3, he's also described as the Father of mercies. Doesn't just say mercy once, but it's repeated, ongoing, inexhaustible mercies. And of course, mercy is to be treated less than we deserve. And hasn't that been true over our Christian lives? God has dealt with us not according to his wrath, not according to our deserts, but he has restrained so many things that could have come upon us. Now, we should remind ourselves that God has been doing this for a very, very long time. Every new crisis that comes into our lives, we wonder, how can God see us through this? How can God come through again? We need to remember that God has carried his people and his church throughout time. He carried Israel, and the whole history of that nation is one of God coming through to sustain and comfort. He carried New Testament believers. To become a Christian in the days of Paul the Apostle was to put your life on the line, to put your home on the line. When persecution came and the church was scattered abroad, Christians in Jerusalem had to flee, leaving everything. And Peter writes to the Christians scattered abroad, many of them Jerusalemites, who fled for Christ's sake. And the Lord comforted, sustained, and carried them along. He carried John in the Isle of Patmos, even as an old, aged man, and privileged to receive that letter, to write what was given him. Yet there he was, God ministering to John in his old age. We see the Lord comforting, caring, and keeping his own child. Reformation Christians, right through the Middle Ages into the Reformation times, their devotions or catechisms express the same comfort of the Lord. The Heidelberg Catechism, question 1, what is man's only comfort? And it gives a tremendous tribute. I meant to have it with me. I don't think I have it here. But the wording of that Heidelberg Catechism, number 1, that God, man's only comfort in life and death is the knowledge of his Redeemer and of salvation. And it goes into a beautiful, beautiful expression of God's comforting the Christian, the child of God. You may have seen, as I have, the poem of 2 feet in the sand and the whole question of how come there's only 2 feet when you were with me. I want to read that to you. I realize it's something of a hallmark attitude or approach, but it does remind us of a very true biblical truth. One night a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. for each scene, he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonging to him, the other to the Lord. When the last scene in his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. He noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times in his life. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I have noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there is only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you most, you would leave me. The Lord replied, my son, my precious child, I love you and would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you only see one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. That is true for the Christian. In Hebrews 3:5, you have probably the most worn words in the Bible, where the Lord promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And in that statement, in the original language, there are five negatives. Five negatives. And something of a loose translation would be like this: absolutely not ever let thee go, neither absolutely not leave you behind. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that verse in Hebrews 13:5 is based upon three verses of the Old Testament. And I want you to think of this. It was said when the children of Israel, before crossing into the promised land, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now that was a new experience. And they were leaving the wilderness to go into a strange land. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And again, when they came to the edge of the Jordan, just before that day when God stopped the river and they would cross over into that land to battle. Now remember, they were going into battle. Once they crossed that river, they would have to fight to possess their possessions. And the Lord again gave them that promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The third time was the building of the temple, and it was David's words to Solomon. When David was leaving this world, he said to his son, fear not nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Now, you know your history. You know that Solomon finished the task. He did the work in one of the most prosperous, peaceful times in the history of Israel. And God gave that promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see, as it says in that verse, Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, absolutely not ever. It means that God cannot forsake. He cannot remain God and forsake his covenant child to whom he has promised his care and his grace. And just as Jesus wept over Lazarus' grave, our God cares. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long night dreary, I know my Savior cares. There's one other thing I'd like to point out in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 4. God times the comfort according to our trials. I've often heard it said, God doesn't give dying grace until you need it. I've often heard it said that God doesn't give martyrs grace until they face the fire. Many that trembled in the prison cell were brought out to burn publicly for Christ. But in that hour, the Lord came to them and sustained them even in their death. I think this is what Paul is saying here in verse 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Paul is saying that in his experience, just as I needed the grace, just as I entered the trial, the Lord came through with his comfort. I thought on three of examples of that in Paul's life. First, at his conversion, when he was converted and strengthened to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus almost immediately, you will find in Acts 9 many references to the Lord coming, strengthening him. When they sought his life and they had to lower him out of through a basket to flee for his life, the Lord came to him at that time, strengthening him. Another period was when Paul was in illness and he had those thorns in the flesh. And Paul prayed three times that God would remove that infirmity from him. And the Lord answered, not in the way Paul wished, but he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And so God promised that he would provide the grace to bear the trial. And that's the promise we cling to today. The other is at the hour of Paul's execution. Whenever he was in that prison cell all alone, and he reflected over his life, and a particular juncture, he said, "No man stood with me, but the Lord stood with me." You can read that in 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 4. Just when we think that we can bear no more, then the Lord comes to lift the load. Sidlow Baxter in his devotional wrote on August 9-10 about the Christian at wit's end corner when you just feel you can go no more and do no more. And then it is that the Lord comes and he gives grace. He spoke of a young student that he ministered to at such a juncture when he just felt he was burnt out. All his zeal was zapped. All his energy was zapped. Certain trials and problems were arising that he just couldn't handle. And Sidlow Baxter, who was a preacher, pastor, said to this young man, "Just remember that you have a sympathizing Savior. The Lord Jesus comes alongside to strengthen." And of course, we can go to those very precious verses in the Bible that teach us of the sympathy of our Lord, that he comes to succor us in every time of need. I like, in verse 5 of this text, the two aboundings. And please, let's not miss this. For 2 Corinthians 1:5, the two aboundings in verse 5. "For as the sufferings of Christ abound, so our consolation also aboundeth." And that shows you that the Lord increases the grace, the comfort, in the hour to meet the trial. And you will find that too. You will experience that in your own Christian life as you face the difficult, seeming impossible things. That while you are in the crucible, in that very fight of faith to maintain your testimony as a Christian, it's in the crucible the Lord comes. And as he did with Daniel in the den and in the fire, The Son of Man was there with him. And we know in Daniel's case that there wasn't a hair singed. And there wasn't even the smell of the fire about him. The Lord was in the midst in the fire with him. And you will find in that darkest, most difficult hour, the Lord will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He cannot. That's his promise, guaranteed, and that's the experience of God's people. And as you go through the trial, you will prove that. Another lesson in verse 4 of this passage, you will see that God empowers us to give comfort to others. Who comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Isn't this amazing? We're in the school of comfort now. And the comfort that we receive, God uses that we may pass it on to comfort others in their time of need. And of course, the best person to console us in our trials is the person who has walked in your shoes. They've been there. They know what it's like. They have experienced grief and bereavement and sorrow. And this really comes through the experience of life. And that's why so often older saints are good comforters. That's why that grandmother, grandfather figure can come along and say, I know, I've been there, but the Lord will not fail you. And that person can say, not just out of book, chapter, and verse, but out of their own life experience, and say, my Lord has comforted me. He'll comfort you, and he'll carry you along. And God causes us to walk these roads that we might be empowered. The word here, that ye may be able, is the word dunamis, powered or given might, strength to comfort others in their times of trouble. And this is the purpose of affliction. God is asking us to bear this pain that we might be better ministers, better witnesses, better helps to others. That really is the story of Job. God taking a good man and allowing him to walk through deep, deep suffering, that Job may have that testimony of being comforted of God. I met a man on Friday. We sat across the desk from each other, and he told me, and I didn't even get to the sorrow we have had as a church this week, but he told me that 3 years ago he lost his wife to breast cancer. For 2 years she had been ill and suffering, and he said, for 5 years I've been so sad. And he said, God hates me. God doesn't like me because he took my wife away. And I said to him, it doesn't work like that. Of course, he's not a Christian, not even of the Christian religion, and there's a lot of ground to cover to give him the gospel. But he thought that God took away his wife because he was out of favor with God. You look at Job's life, and it gives the lie to that whole thinking that when God takes away from us, it's because he doesn't love us, like us, care for us. Job's testimony with God, that is, that he was upright, eschewed evil. But in God's sovereignty, he caused Job to walk through that dark valley of suffering. And what was he doing with Job? He was making a good man better. A good man better. And when the Lord puts us in the crucible and causes us to walk this way, he's doing something with us. Who wouldn't run to Job for his prayers in trouble? Who wouldn't go to Job to seek counsel and help, support? God made him a trophy of grace and strength. And God can do that with us. It's a hard place to be put, but he's asking us to trust him. And as he did with Job, that the latter end will be for God's glory. It's all we can pray. Lord, make this for your glory. And we know that what is for God's glory is really for our good. A final word here in this verse 5. So our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. God mediates all our comfort through the Lord Jesus. He is the sympathizing Jesus. He came into this world. He took our flesh. He took our nature. He lived our lives. He went to the cross. He rose again from the dead in human form. He now appears at the right hand of God as our high priest in human body, because every spiritual blessing in heavenly places comes to us through the Lord Jesus. Every comfort we're going to find, any true comfort that comes from God, the Father of mercies, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, will be ministered to us through His Son. Get that in this verse 5. Their consolation also aboundeth by or through Christ. Let us not miss this. Let us not look for the comfort that is merely sensual, or the comfort that is merely of the senses. Let us look for the comfort that comes from the gospel of our Lord Jesus. He is our Redeemer. He is the one who loved us from all eternity and came into this world to die for us and live our lives on earth for us. There's never a sorrow that He does not understand. We see Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was horrified at suffering, but He prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." And there in that submission, He showed horror to suffering, but submission to the will of the Father. He was in that crucible. He was in that place where He relied on His Father and submitted to His will. And so now we need to turn to our Lord Jesus for comfort. We need to run to Him, because He is full of grace and truth, and of His grace have all we received. So it is our responsibility as Christians not to sorrow as others who have no hope. Let's be careful about this. Let us not get into the dark fog of unbelief and end up weeping and sorrowing like the world. We are Christians. We have this glorious gospel, good news, because we have a wonderful Savior. Let us run to Him. Let us draw near to the Lord, and He will draw nigh to us. How do we do that? How do you get close to the Lord to enjoy this comfort? Well, by the blood of Jesus. Let there be no sin. Let there be no murmuring. Let there be nothing between us and the Lord. And when our faith is weak, confess it. When we feel unfit, confess it. Plead the blood, the victorious blood of the Lamb that was shed on the cross to defeat death and to give every Christian the victory. We, of course, draw near to the Lord by prayer. This is a time for our whole church to pray. Mrs. Routley, Kara, Kurt, and Luke need our prayers. And they too, no doubt, will return to the Lord and cry for the Lord's presence. We have one who is only a prayer away, and He comes at the cry of the child of God. Abide in His word. It's another way to draw near. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, those two go together. It's a time to let this word fill our hearts. Let that word be our comfort. And then we come close to the Lord and we find His comfort by trusting Him. There's a great difference between obeying the Lord and trusting Him. We talked about that in Sunday school a few weeks ago. This is a time to trust. We don't know what the Lord's doing. We don't know the whys, but we know the one who is all wise and who does hold the future. And this is really the life of faith. The act of faith is to trust in the Lord. The best example of trust that I can think of is childlike faith. I remember our children We used to play a little game. I would set them up on the table, and they would go to the other end and take a big run along the table and jump into my arms. Maybe you've played that game too. And of course, Mom, she was anxious about that game, but the children never worried. They just jumped. And it was my responsibility to catch them. And the trust that they were displaying at that time was an implicit, blind trust. And you had to watch, because if you turned your back for a second, they might jump when you're not watching. But we have learned in Psalm 121 that our Heavenly Father neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's always watching. And He's worthy of our trust. Just jump. Trust. Lean on the Lord. I said to the few men who gathered with us for prayer this morning, one of the great things and the strange things about being a pastor in this time when my own heart is heavy and I am called to minister to the sorrowing, that the Lord takes that word and He ministers to me and He applies that balm to my own heart. And my prayer has been that the Lord will just take that and work it in your heart and make it a comfort from the God of all comfort. Let's just bow and praise Him.